you know, no rules on how to worship as far as the Bible is concerned. There, except with everything you got. And I think that if you can stand the whole time, great. If you can't, that's great too. I just want us to be in God's presence. So I want you to feel comfortable worshiping however you need to. And so don't feel bad if you have to sit. Don't feel bad if you want to stand the whole time. And you can even amen while I preach. I'd be okay with that. And so we worship happens in so many ways. But today we're going to continue. I started a message series last week called Fresh Start. We had a fresh start with God last week. We talked a little bit about how that works. And today we're going to talk about a fresh start with yourself. And I think if we were to put an underscore to the message, it would be about decision making. And decision making, how important it is that decisions are like seeds. And seeds are, it's very important that when you plant seeds, that when you put seed in a dirt, you know what, you should see this. There's a movie that shows exactly what I'm talking about. And we'll see if you can pay attention to what he says. And there's a D word in there, so I'm just warning you ahead of time. So it's PG. All right. Go ahead, Daniel. Would you show that movie? It's in there. It's under video illustrations there, bud, in that sub-file folder down there. Take that.
This row here.
Oh, I love that movie. But the great thing about it, you know what? We don't know what fruit we're going to produce unless you look at the seeds that you plant. And I had somebody convinced, actually a friend of mine had somebody convinced that if you planted a pumpkin seed upside down, the plant would grow that way instead of that way. So we had all of our youth planting seeds the right side up in the ground. And so this was in King City where they were teaching kids all that, what do they call that, plantography in school. And so it's real important that we understand as a group or as a person that if we want to produce good fruit, we have to have good seed. And I guess you can't, if you plant sunflower seeds that have been roasted, you can't get a sunflower plant because the seed is no longer good, except for putting on your salad. And so today I want to talk about giving us a fresh start with ourselves and talk about the things that that come from repentance and come from the good seed. And I've been praying about the future of redemption. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to the day when our past doesn't define who we are. I'm looking forward to the day that we are not defined by our past, we're not defined by our future, we're not defined by the choices that we've made, we're not defined by those things, but or what our life could have been if I hadn't have done this, you know, or that God has some things in store for us that aren't necessarily decided by the things that we've done. But the choices we make today will define who we are. And the seeds that we plant today will define the crop that we cultivate and that ultimately we produce fruit. And today we're going to look and we're going to get right down into this. And I love the thing. You ever heard of the Darwin Awards? The Darwin Awards are, they give them like in Seattle, Washington. It's not really an award, but they talk about it. In Seattle, Washington, there was a guy who was arrested for siphoning gas out of a motorhome. In a park, and he was laying on the ground with the hose next to him on the ground. And the police, they called the police. He came up, and he was sicker than a dog. And apparently, he put the hose in the sewage thing. thing and siphon out. So that right there is what a Darwin Award is. Not really paying attention to what you're doing. What about this one? The one in Wichita, Kansas, there was a guy that was arrested for passing off two $15 bills at a hotel. Not really smart, okay? And then the final one is one that I think is one of my favorites. I was reading a story about a guy who walked into a convenience store, and he said, I'd like you to give up all your money, open the safe. And they said, I'm sorry, the safe doesn't open until 7 in the morning. You'll have to come back then. He came back. He came back, and the police were waiting for him. I think it's just amazing that it's important to realize how important our choices are, how our choices make us who we are. And I don't really want to say that that's who you are because of the choices you made, but if I had a DeLorean maybe that went 88 miles an hour and needed 21.5 gigawatts of power, and I could go back in time and I could go back to the year 19 and, you know, say 79 or whatever. Have you ever had a decision you just regretted making? You made a decision, you're like, okay, I'd like to go back and fix that. I'd like to go back and do that again. Not every decision that I make in my life has been right. I know that's disappointing for some of you, because you think I'm perfect. I'm not. There are decisions that I've made. My wife knows there's a couple that I've made, even in the recent days, that I could think, well, you know, I probably should have done that better. One of them maybe was the choice of shirt. I don't know. There are decisions we make. We can go back. But if you go back and you say, I would like to do something, would you? How many of us would just go back and change just a couple of decisions? Really? Yeah, maybe. Okay, so we're all in the same boat here. And as you look, you can see that Adam and Eve's story had they were the first decision that really affected us. You know, that decision, Eve was enticed by the power of the fruit of the tree. And so she took of this fruit, and that decision blew it for the rest of us. And I'm not saying it's her fault, but it was her destiny to make that decision. And so our text is very similar in Matthew. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 4. So if you take your Bibles, there's a couple in the seats around you. Look in chapter 4, starting at verse, let's start with 1, okay? And then we'll go on through here, and we'll try to get through this without chasing too many rabbits, but I want to just hit some highlights. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit, verse 1, into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After 40 days of fasting, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Now, wait a second. Before we go any further, I know what you're thinking. How could a human being fast 40 days? And I thought the same thing, because I fasted for a couple of hours and I know what it's like. I hurt so bad. By the end of the day, I'm like, oh man, you know when the doctor says you have to come and take blood and you have to fast overnight, you can't eat anything after 4 o'clock or whatever it is. I know, but usually I'm not hungry, but it's 6 o'clock right after I start, I'm hungry. And it's just a mental, anyways, I can't imagine somebody going 40 days without food or water. Maybe you're thinking that this morning too. But I want you to know, like in 1981, there were some prisoners of war that actually went like 78 days without food. And they went 78 days. And you know, and the reality is Jesus was a pretty healthy guy. Jesus was a carpenter. You know, and carpenters are pretty, you don't see a lot of carpenters that look like me. You know, he's pretty healthy. And so if you look at Jesus, he could probably do it. So anyways, off the subject. So look at verse 3. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. He says, if you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up with their hands so that it will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And all this I will give to you, he said, if you will just bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, or get thee behind me, remember? Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, the angels attended to him. So he said, devil, get out of here. And so our what happens here, we're talking about the four decisions that's required, are the decisions that require four actions today. So this is our outline for the day. And so our text kind of maps this out and helps us how we make wise decisions about the future. And first of all, our first action is to be Spirit-led. To be Spirit-led. What does it mean to be Spirit-led? Well, it means that be where God wants you to be. Go where God leads you to be. And being led to the Spirit, led by the Spirit, sometimes we're led into the wilderness and we'll be tempted. It's interesting that sometimes where the Spirit leads us is not always the most comfortable spot in the world. Some of us think that if God is leading us, it's going to be a great place for us to be. That's not necessarily what Scripture says. Paul knew this. Paul says, you know, he was Spirit-led, and the Spirit helped him make decisions. And in Acts chapter 20, he went to the city of Ephesus. You remember what happened in Ephesus for Paul? Do you remember? Well, maybe you don't. Well, let me help you. He went to Ephesus, and he had a little bit of problems. This is Acts 20:22. And now, compiled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. So what he says is, if it were me, he said, Dan, I want you to go and I want you to do this thing. Doesn't mean I'm gonna provide everything you need right away. I'm not going to provide everything you want right away. I'm going to have you go there. And so when Paul went back to Jerusalem, Paul was arrested and imprisoned, and ultimately he was killed. So the Spirit doesn't just lead us into danger. The Spirit also leads us into joy. Acts 8, Philip went to the Ethiopian church. And what did Philip get to do while he was there? Anybody know? Bible quiz. He got to baptize somebody. There's nothing more joyful than baptizing a new believer. And I want you to know that Philip went there, and he was led by the Spirit. So Christ was led by the Spirit up in the mountain. Christ was led by the Spirit in the valley. Christ was led in the 40 days of hunger. He was led through all those things. Paul was led as well. Paul was led to go to Ephesus. And Philip, he was led to go to Ethiopia, or Ethiopian church. Okay, so anyways, he did those things, and the Spirit allowed them to do the things, but they made the decision to follow Christ. They made that decision because they were led by the Spirit. So we have to, in order to keep ourselves in line, be led by the Spirit. And secondly, we need to keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Galatians 5:25 reads this way. It says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, we don't get too far ahead. We don't get too far behind. Now, you probably don't know this about me, but I was in ROTC. I was an ROTC nerd when I was in high school. In ROTC, one of the very first things they teach you out of the gate is you start with your left, right? Remember the whole your left, your left, your left, right. Remember the whole I memorized it. Left and then right, left and right. They call it walking nowadays. Anyways, when we get to a corner, right, we'd have 16 guys walking, and then we would have to turn in a parade, right? And we're going like this way. And what happens is the guy over on this side, he'd have to step like this. Like this. I'm like, what? That's crazy. And the guy at the end is going like this. The reason he's doing that is because they had to keep in step, stay together. Sometimes it requires us, when we stay with the Spirit, to do this. Just kind of mark time a little bit, right? And sometimes it requires that huge step. But they stayed together, and that's what the Holy Spirit wants us to do, stay together. And we walk in the Spirit, and all our decisions are made in the Spirit. If you stay connected with Him, if you stay in that line with the Spirit, you don't necessarily have to always in everything. Well, yeah, you do, actually. You need to stay in step with the Spirit. There's a guy named Phil Vischer. Do you guys know who Phil Vischer is? Larry Boy? VeggieTales. He did VeggieTales. And, you know, in somewhere in the early 2000s, or he got he was sued for breach of contract. VeggieTales, you know, Bob and Larry and all those guys, you know, he was sued for breach of contract. And so when he started to go through this, he decided that he was going to have to start all over again. And when he did, he pitched a new idea to a company. And he said, this is what I want to do. And he had to kind of revamp VeggieTales. And he had to pitch this thing. And somebody asked him, they said, so Phil, where do you see yourself in 5 years? And I love this answer he gave. He says, I feel like I'm going to be right in the center of God's will. Now, he didn't know physically where he was going to be. He always knew that he would be in the center of God's will. And that's what this morning's message is about, being in the center of God's will. Isn't that a great answer? Yeah, it's a super answer. And I need to be in the center of God's will. I need to be a Spirit-led person. We need to be a Spirit-led church. And we need to be led even through the wilderness sometimes by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit. It means that we need to be led into a place where we might witness to somebody for Christ. And it's very difficult. You may think, well, you're a pastor. It's easy for you. It's not any easier for me than it is for you to start talking to somebody about Jesus. You know, if I wore a badge that said, ask me how to receive Jesus, no one would talk to me. I have to figure out how to get in, how to get into that conversation. Those decisions help us to be Spirit-led. And if we make good decisions, how do we do that? We make decisions based upon God's word. We make the scriptural decisions. You know, and God's word is completely error-free. Completely error-free. It's the truth about any decision you have in life. It's the rock. It's the foundation of who we are. That's what God's word is. And we're supposed to do things as it is written. As it says in the scripture we just read, he says, as it is written. Remember the conversation he had? If you look back on that, how many times did Jesus Christ say, as it is written? You know, he said, I think it was three times he said, as it is written. As it is written. What did he say in the very end? It is finished. Remember that conversation he had? We have to do things as it is written. Everything we decide has to be based on scripture, whether we do it or whether we don't do it. And we have to see that we have to be looking at scripture to find out what it says. And now your partner, listen, when you get into a partnership with somebody or you get into a relationship with somebody, you can't base your decisions on what they're doing. So many times we say, okay, what are you going to do today? I don't know. What do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? We have this conversation. Listen, you decide what God wants you to do that day. And that's what's important. You make that decision as it is written. Look in Scripture and make them your decisions. You have to decide to base your decisions on God's word. And I believe there are other things we base our decisions on. Let me ask you this. How many of you asked this question? Well, I wonder if I'll get caught. Make a decision based on, will I get caught? How about, will this make me feel good after I'm done? What about that question? Or how do I benefit from this? What's in it for me? Will this make me look good? Will this provide me with happiness? Will this impress people? What we need to be asking is, what does God's word say about this? What does God's word say about this? Your decisions need to be based on what God's word says. Think on this. If you were to today treat your Bible like your cell phone, think about that for just a moment, if you would. What would happen? Well, first of all, you'd have it in your pocket all the time. Or your purse, right? Yep. If you treated your Bible like a cell phone, how many times a day do you use your cell phone? Several times a day, right? What if we leave our cell phone at home, what do? We turn around and we go back and get it. If we leave our Bible at home, what happens? Just drive on, right? What if we get a text message on our cell phone? What's the first thing we do? You know what I'm talking about. You hear that little beep? What if we looked at the Bible like that? Feel a little pressure from God, open up Scripture. What if we treated it like, you know, I can't live without my cell phone, right? I have to have this thing attached. They make cases so you can strap it to my brother's got one. He straps it to his little hip so he can feel it. What if you strapped your Scripture to your hip so that you could feel God's presence? When I was teaching young people, we used to say, here's what you need to do. When you go on your first date, you need to take your Bible and you need to set it between you and your date. And then we used to joke, that way, in order to get to her, you had to go over Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You had to go over all those guys to get to her. So if we just kept it like we do our cell phone, you know? What if we gave it to, we give kids cell phones. How often do we give a Bible to our kid? You know, there are some teenagers and I'm not going to say anything about anybody, but there are some teenagers that are still using their Precious Moments Bible. Because parents haven't gotten them to do it. But now listen, you say, well, they can get their own Bible. No, they can't. You need to get them a Bible at the appropriate age. You know, what if we gave them as gift? What if we used it as much on the for a GPS? I use my phone as a GPS. What if we use it in case of emergency? What's the first thing you do? You get out your phone. What about in case of emergency? You get out your Bible. You know? Let me ask you this. No, I won't ask you this. Well, yeah, I will. Everybody touch your cell phone. Don't pull it out. Now touch your Bible. I'm not looking. Do you know where your Bible is today? Awesome. By your cell phone. Some of it's on our cell phone. That's good. That's good. All right. But do you have the push notifications on? All right, just check it. And listen, with a Bible, you never have to worry about paying the bill. It's always connected. No loss of service. You can go on the mountaintop, and you're still connected. Isn't that great? So the third thing we want to do after we look at our priorities, the third thing, third action, is apply God's word correctly. Now listen to this. This is what's kind of funny about the scripture. Satan, you notice what Satan does in here? He actually quotes scripture. He quotes scripture. He says, the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. He says, you are the son of God, so throw yourself down. For it is written, what he's saying is, hey, your dad said, you know. He says, so it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, and you will not strike your foot against a stone. The Bible is one of the most complex books in the world. There are 66 different books in there. It spans from 1600 BC to 100 AD. There are dozens of different authors in the Bible, and yet it has one simple theme, or one central theme. It's truth. It's all truth, 100% truth. It's all inspired. It does not contradict itself. It doesn't say one thing and then say something else. It's useful. It's meaningful, as meaningful today as it was 50 years ago. And it was the first century used to describe life. Listen, the Bible is just as important then as it is now. Would you expect anything less from God? God is giving us his word. He's alive and active today. Time changes, but God's word never does. It is truth today as it was yesterday. And it's not a surprise that this book, this complex book, is so misunderstood and misapplied in life today. It is so misunderstood. And I want to give you some real important things to hold on to today. If you're looking at scripture, you think, well, I don't understand. It's really kind of, it's huge. It's like going to my daughter and saying, look, go up and I want you to clean your room. Okay, and she says, where do I start? I don't even know what to do. She starts to cry. She's so overwhelmed with this big, huge room full of who knows what. She's overwhelmed. And so what I do is I say, my wife, she'll go up there. She'll say, all right, I want you to work on this right here, these 10 things. She does it. And she smiles, and she comes down happy. And I think that's what God's doing with Scripture. He's saying, look, I want you to look at Matthew chapter 2. I want you to look at this right now. Tell me what it says. Or wherever, you know, wherever God tells you to look, I want you to look at the context of where you're studying. Okay, so God is going to give you a section of Scripture. And, you know, many people will say to me, oh, God was speaking to me through Ephesians today, or God was speaking to me through Philippians today, or I was reading 1 Kings, and you wouldn't believe. Yes, I would believe. Because God speaks to each of us in a different set of different part of Scripture. And there's so much confusion that can be done away with if we just look at the context of Scripture. Look at where, look at who he's speaking at. You know, look at ask yourself this question. Who's he speaking to? Or what is being said to this person and why? There are so many churches and people that take and non-Christians who take Scripture out of context. You know? The conversation I would have with my mom when I was a child wasn't a very fun conversation, because I got saved when I was 11, and then I recommitted my life when I was 16, and 17, and 18, and 19. It was a long life. Anyway, at 16, I remember going home from church one night. My mom said, a Freudian slip there, sorry. My mom said, hey, I told you to do this before you left, and you didn't do it. I went to church. I had to go to church. She said, oh, sure, you're going to church, huh? What does the Bible say about honoring your parents, doing what they say? I said, what? I don't know. I didn't look at that today. I was looking at something else. And she basically, I picked myself up off the ground and said, I'm sorry, I won't do that again. But what happens is she was using the scripture to direct me somewhere. And so now I use that on my kids. I say, you know, hey, Bible says honor your parents. Go get me some coffee. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, there's no statute of limitations on honoring your parents. That's kind of funny. I always thought, oh, yeah, honor your parents until you're out of the house. That's what they say, right? My mom got me luggage for my graduation. It's like, here, I want you to honor me now, will you? So, listen, there's no statute of limitations. You honor your parents. I'm almost a half a century old, and I still honor my pops. I still ask him, what do you think? I don't listen half the time, but I ask him, you know what I mean? But I honor my dad. You're supposed to honor. There's no statute of limitations. Anyways, my point was, as I'm going off track here, is that Scripture should interpret Scripture. Okay, use it in the proper context. That is, don't try to read into something that's not there. Cross-reference, you know, I love study Bibles. They have cross-references in the index of the Bible or in the center column. There's a little number that comes up by a word, and you go over there and you find that, and it is a cross-reference. What it does is it helps use a scripture to define scripture. And that's a great study tool. So if you don't have that in your Bible, get yourself a study Bible so you can see those things. And then, so let the scripture interpret scripture. You read other scriptures along with it. Don't read just one. You know, there's a whole book or so ahead of it and a book behind it. You got to read all of it. So do that. And then become a student of the Bible. Listen, there are students and there are those who attend college. Okay? I was those who attend college my freshman year. I was not a student. I was the guy who got a 1.6 GPA my freshman year of college. I majored in Denny's. I didn't major in humanities. I didn't major in music. I was doing all the wrong things. I was not a student. I just went there. Become a student of the Bible. Read your Bible daily. You're like, ooh, I kind of do. I read the word Bible as I walk out of my room in the morning. Listen, you have to become a student of the Bible. Take time to read it and then apply it to your life. Become a student of the Bible, you know? Here's the great thing about a student-teacher relationship. Teachers are great teachers when they recognize students need help. And you know, God's Spirit is a great teacher because he will recognize when you need help. And so when you're reading Scripture, he doesn't want to leave you abandoned on the side of the road. He wants you to be a student. So you take some time, you read it, ask God to show you what's going on in there, and he'll help you apply it to your life. Become a student. Also, and how do you do that? You read the Bible, and then study it with your friends. You know, we have regroups that are starting this next week, and regroups are a small group opportunity for you to connect with somebody else. Now, we call them regroups. They've been called cell groups. They've been called home groups. They've been called all kinds, whatever you call them. We're having one that meets in Southeast Portland near Hawthorne, and we have one that's going to meet up here on the hill at Cathy Avenue. And there's a sign-up sheet in the back, so go ahead and sign up, and we'll send you you can write down the address. But anyways, you come to that, and you get in a small group, and you study with your friends. Use the wisdom of your friends to understand God's Scripture. And the great thing about it is your friends can say something to you that you might not have heard. When you're studying Scripture all by yourself, you miss out on getting feedback from other people. You know, you need to learn and ask questions. Don't be afraid to ask. One of the hardest things to understand is there's no such thing as, what is it, no such thing as a dumb question, or the only dumb question is one that hasn't been asked yet. You got to learn your lesson from Satan. I want you to learn from him, okay? It's not just enough to be able to quote Scripture if you sound dumb doing it, you know? And so, because Satan knew Scripture. You know, when we go to war, we don't just jump into war as a people without studying the enemy. Satan knows Jesus. He doesn't know Jesus, but he knows Jesus. He knows us. He knows what I like. You don't think he's been watching me? He knows what I like. He knows what you like. He wants to be the dart that causes you to fall. Ask questions. Study, ask questions. Man, keep asking. You don't get the answer you want, just keep asking. That's what, you know, people say to me all the time. Not a lot of people, but there are people who believe that the internet is evil. The internet is not evil. People who use the internet are evil. You know? And so when you go to the internet, you can do a search for scriptural things. Did you know that? You used to have to go to find a Bible college library to find a commentary. Now you can go online on Google and search, and it'll give you the Verse of the Day website. It'll give you Focus on the Family's website. It'll give you all those websites. All you have to do is ask. Now, I'm not encouraging you to not ask anybody else, because I would love to show you some things. But you know, we have this tool that God gave us, but Satan uses it too. So ask questions. And number four, you have to think about the long term. Now, see, Jesus, when he was there and he was going through these were real temptations. These were not meaningless temptations. You know, I have to say to you that I smoked cigarettes for about a four-month stint in high school. And that was that same four-month stint where you thought something was cool that wasn't. You know what I mean? And so I'm saying this to you because I want you to hear my heart. While I do not smoke, smoking is not a temptation for me. So if you were to say to me, well, I want to hear about your temptations, I wouldn't say to you, well, I'm tempted to smoke, because it's not a temptation for me. But I do have a jar of salted caramels at home. Oh, there's my temptation. I don't know what your temptation is, but Jesus had real temptations. These were real to him. Look at this. We have to think at the long term when we talk about the decisions we made. The first temptation was, remember he says, I want you to turn these stones to bread. If you're hungry, you can take these rocks and you can turn them to bread. And Jesus was tempted because he was hungry. You know, I'm tempted by chocolate because I love chocolate. He's tempted because he was hungry. These were real temptations. When you're hungry, you're uncomfortable. Doesn't matter how you lay, empty still growls. You know, you can try to take your mind off of it, and every commercial is going to be about butter and chicken. If you're fasting, everywhere you go, someone's offering you a free meal. Why? Because Satan knows what you're thinking. So he says, Jesus, I know you're hungry. Smell that? Somebody's cooking down the hill. Why don't you turn these stones into some bread? And the hunger would have stopped, because that's what temptation does. It solves a problem. What's the long-term effect? Well, let's see. If Jesus had turned the stones to bread, he would have made himself comfortable. And then when he would have faced the greater suffering of the cross, he would have been tempted again to make himself comfortable. You see, he didn't give in to this thing that was seemingly little, although if I'm 40 days of hunger, I'd just eat the stones. You know what I mean? But Jesus didn't do it. If he would have done that, you never know what effect it would have had later on. Let yourself be tempted, and you give in to temptation, this little area. What's going to happen when you're tempted greatly? He might have just said, I don't want to do this. I'm done. I'm going to go home now. And he could have done that, but he didn't. What about the second temptation? Remember that Satan says, throw yourself off the highest point of the temple. And so Jesus was tempted to, at the top of this, to just jump. Why? Because the Bible says if you're God, nothing bad is going to happen to you. God will not let your feet strike a stone. And that would have been a temporary pleasure, just to show how powerful God is. That God can do anything. But I want to say this to you. Although Jesus was God's son, and he was tempted like us, okay? He could not have altered the plan of God, because he was not able to. He said, well, yeah, he was. He was human. He had every right to decide. Yes, he did, but what I'm saying is he didn't. I mean, you know, it's like you have the right to throw your kid in front of a bus, but you're not going to do it. You know, you can't do that. You don't do that. So Jesus wasn't going to do it, but he was tempted to. He was tempted to, just to prove the power of God. You know what I'm talking about. When you learned your first card trick, everybody knew your card trick. You're like, dude, I got to show you this card trick. You can show these things to people because you're amazed. And this is what God was, you know, the temptation was, let's just show how powerful God is. But if he had done that, what would have happened? What would have been the long-term effect? Well, let me read this commentary to you. This is just a pulpit commentary. It says, is testing God to put ourselves into dangers where he had not called us to be? To expect his help in self-chosen ways, to look forward to his miracles or his interposition, which means to come into our place, to save us from the consequences from our own folly, to thrust ourselves into a perilous position, to think of forcing, so to speak, a miracle from God, this is fanaticism. It's crazy. It's not faith. Christ's miracles are a part of some grand scheme of redemption. That's what the God's miracles are for. That's what that's for. They were not to. Release stress in our life. What they were here for is to increase our faith and increase the faith of his followers, not needlessly to display power just for curiosity's sake, or not at the bidding of Satan, by all means, or of the Pharisees or Herod or anybody else. You know, what happened was they were putting themselves in harm's way. I was reading or watching a documentary in college about snake handlers. They would put themselves in harm's way because the Bible says no serpent shall bite and no fire shall, and they would just put their hand over fire. That is not what God's scripture says. Why would you think that? Hello? And you're watching this and people get bit by snakes all the time. That's not the point of Scripture. The point is God can do all those things. Yes, realize that. But if you're going to be stupid, the choice is there. So don't try to prove God's power by doing something dumb, is what my point is. Temptation 3, this is the third thing that he was tempted in. Satan offered Jesus, he says, look, I'm going to give you all the kingdoms. He took him on the mountainside, looked at all the kingdoms. So I'm going to give you all this if you'll just bow down and worship me. And so you think, well, that wasn't a real temptation. You know, anybody who's ever had thankless work, just recognition is temptation. Just to be told, hey, you know, we like you and we think you're doing a great job. Jesus could have been worshipped on earth. That's what he said. Right now, you do this, you can be king of all this. And so the long-term effects here would be Jesus Christ would have forfeited the kingdom of God for this kingdom here on earth. And Satan, who long ago whispered that Eve could have all the power she wanted, was whispering to God right now. And even though the tree was a pleasure to the eyes and she gave in and Adam gave in, the lust of the eyes. Listen, our eyes see things all the time that make us want to do things. So Satan gave Jesus this vision of grandeur. And if he'd have done that, if he'd have sinned and offered worship to somebody else other than God, because God says, thou shalt have no other God before me. So if he'd have done this, then his sacrifice on the cross for our sin would have been meaningless, because there had to be a sinless sacrifice. And then all that thing of him dying for somebody else would have been worthless. So how does this apply to us? What does it look like? And well, are you making your decisions based on long-term effects or on short-term effect? And how hard is it to practice these things? How hard is it to do this? Now, I can talk about it all I want. But when the rubber meets the road is when you're tempted to become lead foot Louie on the freeway, when you're tempted to go to the bakery and try everything, you know, or you're tempted to go to the bar and try whatever it is you normally try, or whatever the temptation is in your life. Maybe it's something, maybe it's cheating at work, on your tack, whatever it is. I don't know what it is. How hard is it to practice when the rubber meets the road, as it were? In Matthew chapter 16, let's look at that real fast. I think it's in here. it says, then Jesus said to the disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever wants to lose his life for my sake, he will find it. What good is it a man that if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? What Jesus was saying, he put it this way. He said, look, you have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. You have to say no to self. What good is it to have everything you want here on earth if you lose everything in heaven? What good is all this stuff if you forfeit your soul to get it? What good is it to feel good here in the world when you're going to spend an eternity in hell? Think about the long term. This is what Jesus is saying. Think about the long term. Think about your tomorrow. I want to give you something to practice at home. You're thinking, dude, you gave me homework last week. How'd you do on your homework, by the way? If you were here, you didn't. I'm going to give you some homework today. I want you to look at these seven things. It's kind of not really homework, but I want you to ask yourself these questions as you're going through your week, as you're doing the things you do. Number one. And this comes right out of a life application Bible. Life application Bible is one of those study Bibles I was talking about. So number one is, does this decision help my witness for Christ? Okay? Number two, does this decision help me do my best? Is this decision a sin? Number four, am I only thinking about myself in this decision? Amen. Number five, am I acting lovingly or selfishly? Number six, does it glorify God? Are you bringing glory to God by the things you do? By the decision you make right now? And then this question here is the one we struggle with a lot. And I struggle with, and you might not. Will this cause someone else to sin? Because somebody will say to me, well, Pastor Dan, I know that's wrong for you, but I don't have a problem with that. So I'm just going to eat as much chocolate as I want. You know, or whatever it is. Whatever, you know. Listen, if it causes somebody to stumble, don't do it. You have the freedom. You have the freedom to do that, but don't. It's a choice you make. And these choices, these things, as you look at this list, just look at the questions and be honest with yourself. Are you witnessing? Does it matter? I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you right now. So let's stand together. Let's stand together. We're going to have a time of decision, and the team's going to sing a song, and I'll be up here if you want to talk. If you don't want to talk to me, you just want to write down what your decision is, just stick it in the offering plate later or put it in the prayer box. I'll get it later. I want to pray for you during the week. I want to pray for you right now. So if you would like to, if you need to ask Jesus in your heart, you don't know how to do that, you come see me. Come up here. We'll talk about it, and I'll show you in Scripture how to do that. I don't know what you're dealing with today, but I'll pray for you. Father, again, we just want to thank you for the message today. As we make decisions this week, Father, as we're tempted to do things that are not glorifying to you, I pray that you would give us the strength to say no to Satan, to ask Satan to be gone, to ask him to bug out. Father, I pray that you would make that easy for us. We thank you again. Help us right now as we make a decision to follow you, that we would do the right things, that we would make that decision today. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So right now we come to a place of decision. We come to a place where